A young man saw an elderly couple sitting down to lunch at McDonald's, and he noticed that they ordered one meal and an extra drink cup. As he watched, the gentleman carefully divided the hamburger in half, then counted out the fries, one for him, one for her, until each had half of them. Then he poured half of the soft drink into the extra cup and set that in front of his wife. The old man then began to eat, and his wife sat watching with her hands folded in her lap. The young man decided to ask if they would allow him to purchase another meal for them so they didn't have to split theirs. The old gentleman said, Oh no, we've been married 50 years, and everything has always been and will always be shared 50-50. The young man watched as the old gentleman ate his food, but the wife did not. So he asked the wife if she was going to eat, and she replied, "It's his turn with the teeth." It's his turn with the teeth. Takes a while. It just takes. Let it percolate. You'll get there. That's right. Yeah. Teeth. That's right. This morning we are still talking about sharing. Thank God, not like that. But more specifically, we are talking about the sharing of our faith. Last week, we started our sermon series on the subject of sharing our faith, and our focus was on the topic of fear. And although we are people of faith, and we are called to walk by faith, God knows that we are still prone to fear. Hence the need for hundreds of verses in the Bible on that very topic. Last week, I talked about the fear of rejection. I talked about the fear of not knowing what to say. And I also talked about the fear of failure. Fears that tend to plague us all when it comes to sharing our faith. And even though our fears may impact us to varying degrees, we all have to come to that place where we have to honestly ask ourselves, do I trust God enough to take me where I am afraid to go? That's a tough question. But we have to answer it, and we have to be honest about it. Do I trust God enough to take me where I am afraid to go? We need to trust Him because it's our faith in God that overwhelms our fear to ironically share our faith. Oftentimes when churches try to promote evangelism and encourage believers to be more committed in sharing their faith, they focus on the how. They focus on the how because that's where people tend to want to go. And granted, the how is important. The skills and the techniques are important. But if we only have the how and we don't have the why, there is no rhyme or reason for what we are doing. And there is no sustaining drive behind it to where our sharing actually becomes an integral part of our lifestyle. Without the why, we won't be motivated to share. Now, let's be really honest. Let's be really honest here. If we aren't motivated to share our faith, it doesn't matter if we are trained. If we aren't motivated to share our faith, it doesn't matter if we have opportunities to share. If we are not motivated to share our faith, we likely won't share. We just won't do it. That's why the why has to come before the how. Otherwise, nothing really changes. So this morning, it's about the why. It's about the why. I suspect we all have different whys, different motivations that drive us to do what we do. And the sharing of our faith is really no different. For some, they share because they acknowledge we are commanded to do so. It's an act of obedience. It's what we are supposed to do. It's that simple for some. For others, they read John 3:16, and because God so loved the world, so will I. That's it. That's all the motivation they need. And still for others, there is the realization that people are hopelessly lost and are going to a real hell. Yes, there is a real, fiery, tormenting hell where there is no comfort, no rest, no hope, and no God. And people share because they are burdened over this terrible truth and don't want people to go there. That's their motivation for sharing. The whys for sharing our faith are many. This is only a few of them. And this morning, I want to consider another. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to look at a story you will most likely recognize. And it's a great story. Luke chapter 7. That's a long chapter. We're not going to do it all. Luke chapter 7. Okay. Now let me set the stage for this story before we begin. This story takes place at a private dinner party. Okay. It takes place at a private dinner party, and it's important to know that in those days, the line between private and public was somewhat blurred, at least by our standards. People still had private property, but it wasn't necessarily private. Houses were often built with an open courtyard in the middle. And if you were having a function, like a private dinner party, your invited guests would come and they would gather in the courtyard. There would be a table set in the middle of the courtyard, and that's where they would mingle. But those who were not invited to the party were still free to roam into the courtyard, hang around a bit, listen to all the important talk that's going on, and if they were lucky, they might get some leftover food. So this private dinner party is not necessarily private as we might think. It's not locked. It's not behind closed doors as we are accustomed to. Another piece of information is to know that it was customary for the host to greet his invited guests with three things. The first was a welcome kiss of peace on the cheek. The second was cool water, which was poured over the dry and dusty feet to cleanse and to cool the feet of the invited guests. And lastly, to show some extreme courtesy and respect, like that of a guest, like a rabbi, their head would be anointed with oil, olive oil. So these things were just good manners for a host. And all these things I just mentioned will have some bearing in our story. So that's why I brought it up. Okay, so we're already in Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 36, okay? Luke 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him, referring to Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair on her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, and is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus was invited to a private dinner party at Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee, a respected religious leader in the community. Outwardly, he looked religious by trying to abide by the numerous rules and regulations in keeping with the Mosaic law. He fasted regularly. He tithed. He prayed several times every day, and he never missed attendance at the synagogue. From all outward appearances, he seemed to be a good man, a decent man. However, as a Pharisee, he was probably hoping to find some incriminating evidence against Jesus to help build a case against him. Because that's what the religious leaders were doing at that very time. And Jesus knew all of this. but he goes to the dinner party anyway, which is likely also attended by other Pharisees as well. So Jesus, along with the other dinner guests, were reclining at the table. Now, in that culture, you got to picture this, okay? In that culture, the guests did not sit at the table like we do. Okay? They don't sit at a table like we do. Rather, they reclined at the table. It's a short, short table. They would lay on low couches, resting on their left elbow, leaving their right arm free to eat and drink, with their feet stretched out behind them away from the table. Can you picture that? So this is what they are doing. They are eating and they are mingling. They're talking to one another. Then all of a sudden, this woman enters the courtyard. And no, this is not Mary, the sister of Martha. And I don't think it's Mary Magdalene either, as some may suggest. That's different stories. We're told this woman was a sinner. Apparently, she was a notorious sinner. She had a bad, bad reputation. And most suppose that she was a well-known prostitute in the city. She was what we would call a lowlife. Okay? She was a lowlife. And a woman like this would never, ever be welcomed in the house of Simon the Pharisee. So it was shocking that she was actually there. Under normal conditions, Simon and this woman would never, ever interact. He would not go near a woman like her because she was considered unclean and disgusting. And she would not go near a man like him because he was too judgmental and condemning. Yet strangely enough, here they are at the same place, at the same time, to see the same person. This woman most likely had a previous encounter with Jesus, in which she learned that she was loved and forgiven by him. So she had to see Jesus once more. We're told she comes behind Jesus where his feet were. And she was sobbing heavily. And as the tears flowed from her eyes like rain, maybe she noticed that the tears carried off the dust from his unwashed feet. So she used her tears to dampen and clean his feet. And then she takes down her hair to dry them. For a woman in that culture, to let down her hair in public was disgraceful. It was shameful. It was a sign of being a loose woman. But she had no towel. This wasn't planned. And she couldn't use her dress to expose her legs because that was even worse than letting down her hair. But you know what? That didn't matter to her, did it? She dries his feet off, and then she begins to kiss his feet repeatedly. Overcome with emotion for Jesus, and after that, she anointed his feet with an expensive perfume that she routinely carried. We can only guess how awkward this was. and how everyone silently watched the woman and her emotional display towards Jesus. No one said a word. No one says a word, but Simon thought to himself, if this man, speaking of Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. That she is a sinner. Simon doubted that Jesus was a real prophet because Jesus allowed this sinful woman to come near him, to even touch him. Didn't Jesus know who she was? Had he not heard of her nasty reputation? Didn't this prophet have the ability to see this woman for who she really was? Could he not see her heart? Oh, Jesus, most certainly, he could see. He could see a lot of things, as we are about to find out. It was Jesus who broke the awkward silence. And he answered the question that Simon only thought silently to himself. And he says in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I have came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking. So he told Simon a little story. And it went like this. Once there were two people who owed money to a lender. One owed the lender 50 denarii. A denarii was considered a day's wage. So we are talking about nearly 2 months of wages. The other owed the lender 500 denarii, 10 times more, nearly 2 years' worth of wages. And neither of these two had any money to pay their debt. Neither one. So the lender, out of the goodness of his heart, graciously forgave the debts of both. Simple story. But Jesus followed with an important question for Simon. Which person loved the lender the most? Simon smells a trap, so he's a little cautious in his answer. But he says, I suppose the one who had the larger debt that had been forgiven. And Jesus said, you are correct. That's right. Then Jesus looked at the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus knew that Simon most definitely saw this woman. Jesus could probably see the scorn on his face. He saw her. But what Jesus was asking is this. In light of the story I just told you, do you see the woman? But all Simon chose to see was this unclean woman, this prostitute who deserved nothing but ridicule and rejection. That's what this religious leader, this man who represents God, chose to see. But Jesus, who is God in Simon's presence, sees something entirely different. What Jesus sees is a humbled, broken woman. He knows her struggles and her heartaches, her dashed hopes, and her many, many sinful failures. But Jesus also sees a woman who was deeply grateful for the forgiveness she did not deserve, pouring out her love for him without any concern about what other people might think. That's what Jesus sees. I have said to you on several occasions that we do not see like God sees. That's a given. But if we are paying any attention, it doesn't take much to see and respond to the broken and the hurting and the lost people who are all around us. They are all around us. And these people matter to God. He cares for them. He desires a relationship with them. And he wants his love to be made known to them. Author and lecturer Leo Buscaglia, hope I pronounced that right, once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. The purpose of the contest was to find a story about the most caring child. Kind of a strange contest. The winning story was that of a 4-year-old child whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who recently had lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old man's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he said to the gentleman, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." The little boy saw this man, this hurting man, and whether he knew it or not, he shared God's love with him. I fear that it's not that we don't see the broken and the hurting and the lost around us. I fear that we just don't care what God cares about. Did you notice how Jesus reacted to this woman? He doesn't turn her away when she got too close and touched him. He doesn't ridicule her for her past. He doesn't tell her to back off because it's just too awkward and too embarrassing. Instead, he showed compassion. He accepted her just as she was and received her love as an act of worship. It's obvious that Simon and Jesus were not seeing the same woman. In fact, Simon was only seeing what Simon wanted to see. So Jesus started to make a few comparisons between the two of them, which doesn't seem like a fair comparison when you think about it. A prostitute on one hand and Simon, a proud, respected, religious Pharisee on the other. It doesn't seem fair at all, at least by our standards. Then Jesus explains that Simon didn't extend the common courtesy of greeting him with a kiss on the cheek or providing water to wash his dry, dusty feet. But this woman did everything he didn't do, and even more. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and hasn't stopped kissing his feet. Simon didn't anoint the head of Jesus with olive oil, but this woman anointed his feet with expensive perfume. And then Jesus drives home his point in verse 47. This is an important verse. Verse 47. "For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." In other words, Simon, the sins of this woman were many. There's no need to debate that. And like in the story I just told you, This woman had a great debt to God that she could not pay. She knew it. It was just too great. But she was graciously forgiven of much. So as a response to this great and gracious forgiveness, she loves me much. But you, Simon, in your mind, you had the much smaller debt. Something you think you can manage on your own. And in your self-righteousness, you don't feel you need forgiveness. And so, you don't love me. Simon's problem was he chose not to see the woman. He could not see Jesus for who he truly was, and he refused to see himself. It was easy for Simon to say, "She is a sinner." It was easy for Simon to say, "I don't think he is a real prophet." But it seemed impossible for Simon to admit, "I too am a sinner." Simon could not see that we are all in debt to God. Some owe more, some owe less, but no one can pay a single penny towards their debt. So in a sense, we all have the exact same need. A great need for forgiveness. Simon, do you see this woman? She is a perfect example of what it looks like when someone has been forgiven much and loves much. Then Jesus said something directly to the woman that raised a few eyebrows. In verse 48, Jesus said, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus told this woman, "Your sins have been forgiven." This woman was forgiven because she believed. She had faith that if she came to Jesus as a repentant sinner, Jesus would not reject her, but forgive her. And she was absolutely right. He did not reject her. And of all who went to the dinner, only the woman, a prostitute, is said to have left that dinner forgiven. How could Jesus say to the woman, and to you and me for that matter, "Your sins have been forgiven"? Well, the easy answer is only God can forgive sin, because sin is against who? God. And Jesus is God. But in the context of our passage, we find another explanation. In the story that Jesus told about the two debtors and the money lender who graciously forgave their debts, we must understand that just because their debts were forgiven, their debts were still outstanding. Their debts were still on the books. And these debts would now have to be settled by the lender. These debts just didn't magically disappear. They were transferred to the lender to reconcile. That's how it works. And when Jesus forgave you and me of our sin debt, a sin debt we couldn't pay, it still had to be reconciled. And that sin debt was transferred to Jesus to pay. That's why he went to the cross, to pay it all once and for all. That's why he could say, your sins are forgiven. At the beginning of my message, I said I wanted to focus on the why. The why we are to share our faith. I have talked about what Jesus saw. I have talked about what Simon the Pharisee saw or didn't see. But it hadn't dawned on me until just a couple days ago. Seriously, just a couple days ago. What the woman saw. And I think our answer to why lies with her. What did she see? I think she was a woman who hated what she saw. And I don't mean Simon the Pharisee. She hated herself. She hated what she had become. She likely had hopes and dreams just like any little girl in that culture of being married and having a family one day. But that's long gone. Now she sells her body. And in that culture, she was one of the worst of sinners. And she is constantly reminded of that by the religious leaders like Simon, who reportedly represented God. From her perspective, from her line of sight, she was too far gone, too broken, too used, and too lost. But that all changed when she saw Jesus. And she learned that God was nothing like she had been told or had expected. She saw and experienced firsthand His love and His grace and His forgiveness for her. The woman she hated, He accepted. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? Just like He did. Just like she did. She was overwhelmed. Her love and her gratitude for Jesus was directly related to her understanding of the depth of her sin and the gracious forgiveness she had received. I think it is fair to say that when we come to grips with the depth of our own sin, when we remember who we were and who we are without Jesus, and when we consider His great and gracious forgiveness, the forgiveness we received, we not only love Jesus more, but we also begin to care about what He cares about and making Him known to people who do not know Him. And that's why we are to share our faith. We share out of love and gratitude. Last week, I challenged you to make simple connections with people, like you already do. And this morning, I'm telling you why. Because God loves them, and He wants His love to be made known to them. And secondly, we have been graciously loved and forgiven by God. Pastor Tom Mercer writes, "Years ago, I heard an incredible story about a guy who, while walking through an intersection in a large city, noticed a police officer directing traffic in the middle of the street. As he walked by, the man sensed the Holy Spirit prompting him to go up to the officer and tell him that God loved him. The man dismissed the impulse and kept walking. Haunted by the continued sense that he had been disobedient to God, he finally walked back to that intersection, up to the officer, and said, 'Excuse me, officer, but God just told me to tell you that He loves you.' Tears began to trickle down from under the cop's mirrored glasses. Traffic stopped. With a broken voice, the officer said, 'I prayed to God for the first time in a long time last night, and I told Him that if He was real, the least He could do was to send someone to tell me that He was there for me.'" Wow. On Tuesday, I got a brand new doctor, And so I had to go to the doctor for like the initial appointment, and so they get the chance to meet you. I'd never been in this doctor's office before. So I'm talking to the receptionist. She's asking me a lot of questions because I'd never met her before either. Her name is Lori. And she was talking a mile a minute. I was trying to keep up. And she started talking about her son. She had a youngster. Her son was born with some type of brain damage. He had autism. And he was just diagnosed with having schizophrenia. Youngster. Just a young kid. And I'm just listening to her talk to me about the challenges. I mean, we can all, just the challenges that she was experiencing as she's trying to love and care for her son. Again, this is occurring in a professional office setting. I'm just listening to her talk, and then she paused for a moment. And I asked a very natural question. So, tell me, how are you doing? She had to fight back the tears. She tried to maintain her composure in this professional setting, but she had to, I could see they were just welling up, and she goes, just, I don't think anyone has ever asked her that question. How are you doing? I'm going to follow up that conversation with her. You can bet that's going to happen. There are people out there who are hurting, and they are broken, and they are lost. And sometimes all we got to do is just make a simple connection. When I left the doctor's office, she was in the very back room, and she made it a point to come out and say, thank you for talking to me. And I left. I think I made a friend. I think I made a friend. I think we make this harder than it has to be. I really do. We make it so much harder than it has to be. We just got to love on people. We got to love on them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you, Father, for your grace and for your forgiveness to us. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just move amongst us. Father, help us to respond to you. Help us to respond to you, Lord. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to love on people. Why? Because you loved us first. You're madly in love with us. Thank you for that. May you be honored and glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about my message all week, I'll admit, I take my forgiveness for granted. Right? It no longer moves me. It's just an intellectual thing now. Right? Oh yeah, I'm forgiven. God loves me. God, forgive me. When is the last time I've cried for a lost person. When's the last time I cried for someone who, like that little boy, needed to be cried with? Boy, I've forgotten who I used to be and what I used to be. Absolutely. I totally understand I'm a child of God. I understand that. That's my identity. I get that. But boy, I can't lose sight that I have been completely forgiven. That should move me. That should do something to me. And more often than not, it doesn't. Got to be honest with you. More often than not, it doesn't. I got to get that right. I got to get that right. So as the Lord moves you this morning, I just pray you respond to Him, whether it's in your seat or you want to chat with me. Again, I remind you I'm here on Mondays and would love to see you as well. However you feel led, just be obedient and respond to the Lord. Oh, yeah, thank you. Be seated. I like to just, I guess it's just so nice to see people just kind of slowly coming back. And again, I understand the concerns that are around that. But again, I surely do appreciate it. I'm just seeing this continual trend, this direction. So again, I just want to praise God for that. So let me pray for our offering. Just to remind you, we have offering baskets in the back, and you can also give online. We will conclude with a little song. Father, I thank you again for your love and mercy. Your forgiveness is great toward us. And Lord, I just can't thank you enough. I pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to work in my own heart just to remind me how forgiven I am. Lord, I thank you for this time and in the service, our time of worship, where we give back just a small portion of what you have given us. Father, bless the gift. Bless those who give, Lord God. And Lord, help us as a church to use your money. And it is your money, Father. Help us to use it wisely. Give us wisdom, Father. Give us insight and discernment. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.